It's good to be here this morning. It's good to think about the birth of our Savior. I know I love the Christmas season, and it's so easy to get wrapped up in the busyness of it and to focus on the gifts and all of that stuff, but it's so important for us to slow down and reflect on what it really means, that without the Christmas season, we wouldn't be here, that there would be no hope, there would be no life or no peace, no joy, that if the Son of God were not born as a baby, there would be no promise of salvation. And so that's what I want to look at this morning. And specifically, what I want to focus in on this morning are the names of Jesus that we heard in this passage that we read. Names in our society sometimes are meaningful, sometimes are not. Maybe you know what your name means. Maybe your name doesn't really mean anything. We don't really know, but in the ancient Jewish culture, names were very significant. And we see all throughout the story of Scripture, there are names that mean things. And there are names that are almost prophetic in what they mean. I think of Jacob. The name Jacob, it comes from like heel grabber or deceiver, that Jacob, his life, one of the patriarchs of the nation of Israel, his life, though, was characterized by deceit and by cunning and conning his brother. That you have that. You have, in the prophets, you get a lot of meaningful names. I think Hosea, there are names. Lo-ami means not my people. And in Hosea, that's this prophecy of right now, Israel is not acting like God's people. But there will be a day when they will be made his people again. And so as we read through Scripture, names are important. I think of in the book of Ruth, you have Naomi, the Ruth's mother-in-law. Naomi means pleasant. And when she doesn't feel very pleasant, she comes and she says, "Call me Mara," for that means bitter. And so all throughout Scripture, we have these names that mean things. And it's no different in this story of Jesus' birth. No different. As we saw read, Jesus in this passage is called two different names, Jesus and Emmanuel. And those are both incredibly significant for who he is and for how we should respond to him. And so as we look at this passage, we'll read through the whole thing or look at the whole thing, but that's what I want to focus in on specifically is those two names of Jesus. And so again, I know we just read it, but it's good. Repetition is good. As one of my teachers said, repetition is the mother of all learning. I know you've probably heard that as well. And so we'll look again. We'll pray again, and then we'll look at this passage. Father, once more, we just thank you for this day and the opportunity to sing together, to look at your word. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would work in our hearts as we look at this passage and remember who Jesus is. Would you open our eyes to see wondrous things from your word? Would your Spirit move in us? Would you teach us? Would you guide us? Would you convict us where we need to be convicted? And would you lead us in righteousness and everlasting life? Lord, it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Matthew 1:18, this is one of the two Christmas accounts in Scripture. Matthew and Luke are the Gospels that we will see the actual Christmas stories in. For whatever reason, Mark and John choose not to look at his birth, but to jump to the beginning of his ministry. And Matthew and Luke, they each look at the Christmas story from little different angles. Luke goes even farther back into this time and gives more of Mary's story and kind of the lead up to all of this, the historical background as a historian. He gets a little more in-depth there. But Matthew is kind of jumping to the chase. Who is Jesus? Why was his birth important? What does it mean for us? So verse 18 in Matthew chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And so Mary and Joseph are engaged. They're not married. They're betrothed, which I think even in that day, betrothal and engagement meant even a little more than it means today. It was still a binding contract. As we'll see, Joseph, he really has to divorce her. That he's not just breaking off an engagement. He's got to go through a more formal divorcing process. But they're engaged. They haven't been married. They haven't come together as husband and wife. And so imagine being Joseph, and you're engaged to this woman. You find out she's pregnant. She's with child but you know it's not your baby. And so Joseph, he's starting to scramble. Well, if it's not my baby, it's got to be somebody else's. And so Mary, she must have been unfaithful, but he loves her. He loves this woman. He doesn't want to put her to shame. He doesn't want to subject her to the part of the law that could kill her if she had been unfaithful. And so he's scrambling. Mary is found to be with child. And he's a just man, though. He wants to treat her fairly. He wants to treat her kindly. And so as he's wrestling with this, he decides to divorce her quietly, Matthew says. But as he's wrestling, as he's considering these things, an angel appears to him. And so this angel appears in a dream, and I wish that I have been visited in a dream by an angel. That's never happened. But I know for Joseph that it makes his decision a lot easier. That, oh, this is not something that I have to worry about. This angel of the Lord has appeared to me. I know that what she says is true. She's not making up this crazy story. Again, imagine if you're Joseph and your fiance says, yeah, I'm pregnant, but don't worry. It's from the Holy Spirit. Like, still, imagine. He probably thinks she's crazy. She's making up stories, trying to get out of trouble. What is going on? But the angel appears and says, Joseph, she's telling the truth. This baby is special. This is not a baby born out of wedlock. This is not a baby born of sinful unfaithfulness. This baby really is born of the Holy Spirit. And the angel says in a dream, Joseph, son of David. That note, son of David, is important because we know from Scripture that the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah that Israel had been waiting for, would come from the line of David. David was the king, not the first king, but the second king of Israel, and he was the line that God made a covenant with, that an offspring of David would sit on that throne forever. And so Israel, for hundreds and even thousands of years, they've been waiting for this king to come from the line of David, and here we see that Joseph is in that line. Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. Again, that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She's telling the truth. This baby really is of God. This is not just another baby boy. This is not any average child. This baby is both human and God. He is the Son of the Most High God, born of the Holy Spirit. So Joseph, don't be afraid. She will bear a son in verse 21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And so that's the first name that we see that we want to focus on, Jesus. If you've been with us on Wednesday evenings, we've been going over this the last few weeks in Wednesday. We even looked at this passage 2 weeks ago. But again, repetition is important. It's good to look at it again. Jesus, if you know Hebrew or if you've heard about Hebrew, it comes from the Hebrew word Yeshua. And Yeshua in Hebrew means Yahweh saves. And so, or Yahweh will save. And so you have this name Jesus that to us in English, it's just the name we've heard our whole lives. That, yeah, Jesus, it's a name. But to these Jewish people, to these Hebrew speakers, they would hear Yeshua and they know what that means. They know that means Yahweh saves. Yahweh it's the covenant name of God in Scripture. It's when the Lord appears to Moses in the burning bush, back in Exodus. The Lord says to Moses, you need to go to Israel, you need to go, or to Egypt, you need to go to Pharaoh, and you need to say, let my people go. And go to the people of Israel and tell them that the Lord has appeared to you, and he is leading them out of slavery into freedom, into salvation. And Moses says, but who do I tell them sent me? How will they believe me? What God do I say is speaking to me and calling his people out of Egypt? And the Lord says to Moses, tell them that I am sent you. And that name, I am, that's the name where Yahweh, that's Yahweh. Yahweh means I am who I am, or I am. That when we see Yahweh, or we hear Yahweh, that's God's covenant name. It's the name that he uses with his people when he makes a promise that he will keep. That we can trust that his promises are sure and faithful. And so Jesus' name, Yahweh Saves, that is a loaded name. That God, the Lord of all creation, the Lord of Israel, the Lord of the world, he is making a statement that you have this baby born miraculously, the only baby ever born of a virgin, the only baby ever born of the Holy Spirit, the Most High God. You have this special baby who we believe is fully God, fully man. He is born to display and to bring about the Lord's salvation. It is a sure and faithful promise. When he is called Jesus, that is a promise that the Lord will save his people. Through Jesus, the Lord will save his people. And so what does that mean? What is this salvation? That I think first, in the context of these people who are hearing it, that part of the salvation they were longing for was political salvation. That they are a nation that God has made covenants with, God has made promises to, that they would be great in the world, they would be a blessing to the whole world, they would have peace and prosperity one day, there would be a king who would reign forever over all people. And so right now, though, Israel is under the oppression of the Roman Empire. They're occupied by Rome. They have some freedom to worship how they want, but they are not a sovereign nation at this point. And so at this time in the first century, when this prophecy is being made, I think a lot of the Israelites, a lot of the Jewish people, they're hoping for salvation as freedom from Rome. We want to be our own nation again. We want to have our borders enlarged. We want to have peace and prosperity where we don't have to listen to anybody. We don't have to pay taxes to these pagan people. We want to be our own nation. So for some, that's what salvation looked like. They were longing for that. But the salvation promised here is so much greater. And in fact, Jesus at this time didn't even come to free them from Rome. That it wasn't even on his agenda. The salvation that is really in view here is salvation for our souls. That we see in Scripture, in Romans, we see Paul, he says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none that is righteous, no, not one. That we as people, we are all tainted by sin. We're all dead in our sins is the word that Ephesians uses. We are dead in our sins, hopelessly lost. There is no way that we can come back to the Lord on our own. And so when we talk about sin in a general sense, it's breaking the commands of the Lord. That we have all of these things. A good example is the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not have idols. Thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. All of these Ten Commandments that we have those. We've all broken some. We've all dishonored our parents. We've all lied. We've all, in some way or another, taken the Lord's name in vain or worshipped something over and above the Lord. We've all coveted. We've all sinned. But sin, in one sense, it's breaking the commands of the Lord. But in a broader sense, it's, I don't want to say broader, that sounds bad. But sin, it's this attitude that we all have lived with, this attitude of, I want what I want. If you look back in the book of Genesis, in the very beginning, when we see the first sin, the act that was sin was taking a fruit that they were told not to. They disobeyed the Lord. The Lord gave a command, they took the fruit, ate it. They shouldn't have done that. But what is underlying in that action is this heart that Adam and Eve said, I want to choose what's right. I want to decide what's right and wrong. The Lord said not to do this, but that looks pretty good. It looks good for food. And this serpent told me that if I eat this, my eyes will be opened. I'll be like God. I'll know good and evil, just like God. And so from the very first sin in Scripture, there's this attitude, this heart that says, I get to decide what's right. Doesn't matter what the Lord says, I'm going to decide what's right. I'm going to decide what is good. We have all done that. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. from the youngest of us to the oldest of us. We walk in sin daily. We choose ourselves over what the Lord has said is good. And we're dead in that. There is no life in that, and we cannot come back from that on our own. And so the nation of Israel, they had their laws and they had their sacrifices, and those sacrifices brought forgiveness of sins temporarily, but each of those sacrifices pointed to a greater sacrifice, pointed to Jesus. And so as we this week we remember Jesus's birth, we can't remember his birth without remembering what else he did. We can't remember that he was born as a baby without looking to the cross. As Randy said, we've got to look at the manger and the cross. They go hand in hand, and you cannot separate them. You can't have the cross without the manger, and you can't have the manger without the cross. That Jesus, he was born of a virgin, perfect and holy, the Holy Spirit's offspring, so that he could live a perfect life, the only one obedient to the Lord, so that he could go to the cross to take our place. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so as we are lost in our sins, and the only way to know the Lord is through saying, I believe that Jesus took my place. I believe that Jesus fulfilled God's righteous demand. He died on the cross in my place so that I did not have to. And he rose from the dead 3 days later, victorious over sin and death. And these things, they can be hard for people to wrap their minds around. How could a child be born of a virgin? Well, if we believe God spoke the world into existence, with a word we have everything that we see, how could he not speak a child into existence? How could he not give this child of a virgin to be born perfect and holy and sinless? And some people get hung up on the resurrection. How could a man die on the cross and rise again? It's pretty universally attested that Jesus was a real person who actually died on a cross. But how could he have risen from the dead? People die and they stay dead. They don't come back to life. But again, if the God who spoke the world into creation wanted to raise his son, of course he can. And we believe that he did. And that's the only way that we can be saved. That's what Jesus' name means. He will save his people from their sins. Not just the people of Israel, though, but all of us. The whole world. Again, the covenant God made with Abraham is through his offspring, all nations will be blessed. That's us today, 2,000 years later. We're gathered here remembering the birth of this child because he has saved us from our sins. If we asked him to, all we have to do is come and say, Lord, I am a sinner. I want to follow you. I want to be made whole by you. Again, this image of spiritual death, it's at the heart of salvation, that we were dead in our sins, but when we come to Christ, we are made alive together with him. We are given the life that we were created to know that we cannot know apart from our Savior, Jesus. John, in his gospel, records Jesus teaching his disciples, this is eternal life, that they know the Father and the one whom he has sent. And so when we think of this spiritual life, this eternal life, it is absolutely a life after death. That if we turn away from the Lord, there is everlasting judgment when we die. If we come to the Lord for salvation, there is everlasting life. That we absolutely look to that life after death. But even in John's definition, even today, we can have life as we were created. Life that is only possible through knowing the God who created us. It's what we were made for. It's what Jesus was born for. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. As we keep reading, we see the second name. All this took place in verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So we have Jesus, the Lord will save. Through Jesus, the Lord will save, but also through Jesus, God is with us. And again, I think we see that in the first sense of that as When Jesus was on this earth, he was God himself in the flesh walking with his people. That in the fullest sense of the word, Jesus himself was God with us. That he is not just a man, he is fully God, fully man, walking with his people, teaching them what the word of God says, teaching them how to live in faithfulness to the Lord. But we don't have Jesus on this earth anymore. He was here 30 years-ish, 30 give or take, 33 we believe, and he died and he rose again, and he walked with his people after the resurrection for a little while, and then he ascended up into heaven. And we believe that right now he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, interceding for us on our behalf, hearing our prayers, bringing them to the Father, giving us grace when we ask him. He is with us spiritually, but more than that, God is still with us in the Holy Spirit who Jesus has sent. Jesus, again, in John's gospel, we see Jesus saying, I am going away, but don't worry. It's better for you that I go away, because if I stay with you, you have me, sure, that's good. But if I leave, then I will send the Holy Spirit. And we believe that if you know Jesus as your Savior, if he has saved you from your sins, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And so no longer is it the man Jesus Christ who is confined to physical space just like you and me. But every single one of us, wherever we are, we have the Spirit of God inside of us. Through Jesus' birth, through him coming to be a person like us, to be our Savior, to go to the cross, to rise again, he can now send his Spirit to indwell us who have been made whole by him, by his blood on the cross. So no longer are we apart from God. If we know Jesus, if we have asked him to save us, given our lives to him, we have God's Spirit in us. And I think that goes hand in hand with that salvation. That part of salvation is that we have God's Spirit with us. And so as we think about, again, to come back to this salvation from our sins, as we think about this, we are saved from our sins. At the cross, Jesus paid for our sins. Colossians says that God set aside the legal record of debt that stood against us by nailing it to the cross. That whatever debt each one of us owed to God for our sins, Jesus paid for that on the cross. So that sin is forgiven once and for all, but we still struggle. We still, though we are saved, we still wrestle with sin. We will not be perfect on this side of eternity. We still give into temptation. We still face these struggles. We're faced with this desire that we say, I know this is not good. I know that there is no life in this, that God has said not to do this, but I'm so drawn to it. But because of this promise, because of this God with us promise, we can say, Lord, help me. Give me the strength to resist. Help me to look to you. Help me to remember what you have done on the cross to free me from this. Sin is not just something that has consequences in the eternal capacity. It's not just legal consequences, but sin also destroys us. That if we walk in sin, there is bondage there. There is sorrow. There is pain. There is ultimately death. And so for us to be saved from sin is, yes, the legal consequences are forgiven, but also we are rescued from that. Just as a slave is freed from his oppressive master, we are freed from sin through Jesus because God is with us. And so if you're sitting here today and you are, maybe you know the Lord, but you're caught in sin. That there is this temptation that just keeps coming back and back and back. And you think that you can resist it, but you just keep giving in. There's shame that you probably are feeling, but Jesus died to set you free from that. Jesus came as a baby. He knows our weaknesses. Hebrews says he was tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. Jesus knows our weaknesses because he came as a baby. Because he came as one of us. He knows our struggles. And he gives grace to help in the time of need. And so if you know the Lord and you're sitting here and you're thinking, man, I just keep coming back to this sin and I want to be free from it, come to the Lord and say, Lord, free me. Give me the freedom that you promised. Help me to say no. Help me to turn away from these sinful desires and to walk in your grace. His Spirit lives within us to give us that strength. He knows our sorrow. He knows our struggle. And he says he will give strength and grace to those who ask. And maybe you're sitting here and you don't know that life. You haven't trusted in Jesus as your Savior. You haven't said, Lord, I have been saying, I don't care what you say. I want to choose what is right. That I know you say this is wrong, but I'm just going to do it anyway. That you've never said, Lord, you know what's best. You know what's good for me. You have created me to know you, and I want to know that life. Please save me through the blood of Jesus. If you've never said that, if you've never asked the Lord to forgive you and save you, let today be that day. That's the whole reason Jesus was born. He came as a baby, born in the humblest of circumstances, born of a virgin, so that he could save his people. Let today be that day. If you don't know that salvation, come talk to me or to any of us who have been up here on the stage today, and we would love to have that conversation. That as we look at the Christmas season, that's what it's all about. That we, 2,000 years later, are celebrating this little baby boy because he changed the world. Because he has changed my life. And hopefully he's changed your life. As we look and as we think about what Jesus has done, what evidence is there for Jesus, I look at my life and I say, I am not the person that I could have been. That I have struggled with sin and he's given me freedom from that. Or I've prayed for these things and I've seen him very clearly and very specifically answer those prayers, showing that he is with me. That when I think, what evidence do I have that this all is true? My life. I've seen it in my life. I've seen it in many of your lives. Let us reflect on that. Let us tell others about that. Let us continually look to the promise of the Savior. He will save us from our sins. And he is with us. Would you please pray with me? Father, again, we thank you for this day and for your great grace and mercy. We thank you for these promises that you are our Savior and you are with us every moment of every day. Lord, I pray that you would help us to walk in the freedom and in the life that you give to us through Jesus by your Spirit. I pray that you would help us to reflect on this message, that we would cling to this hope that we have a Savior, that we have hope of eternal life after death. But Lord, we also have you with us right now. We pray that you would strengthen us day by day to walk in your ways, to know you fully, more and more each day. Lord, help us to have the boldness to go and tell others about that, how they too can know the life and the freedom that we have experienced. You are the only way to salvation. You are the only hope for true and full life. Lord, we praise you that you've given it freely. We ask that you would be honored and glorified as we go out from here, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Would you please stand with us for one more song?